Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What if you were told that you were going to die today? Would it make any difference? Every day we see death all around us. We read it as a statistic in the newspaper. The philosopher Pascal spoke of our human condition as a chain gang where all are condemned to death. Each day, some are killed in the sight of others, while all the rest just watch and wait his turn. Today, we continue our series on sickness, dying, death, and grief. This morning, we're going to look at this side of death. And I must say, we're going to look at it in a rather frank way. Next Lord's Day, we're going to consider the other side of death. What happens to you 5 minutes after you die? Consider with me this morning death as a reality. Death as a process. And death as a moment. In order to appreciate this whole subject, I would encourage you that you come back next Lord's Day to get the full-rounded perspective of what I have to say today. Death is a reality we all must face. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. No man wants to be as though he collapsed along the side of the road while everyone else simply kept on passing by, chattering and laughing as if nothing had happened. Death is a reality we all must face. Secular man has two ways of facing death, and indeed some Christians. The first way is that he ignores it. He simply says, I will not mention death or think about it. He thinks of death or he speaks of death as so-and-so has passed on. Or has gone to the other side. Or has left us. Another way secular man has of thinking or facing death is to minimize it. In other words, he says, I don't really believe death matters very much. That is the stoical approach where one becomes either indifferent or looks at death as a natural necessity as a part of living. But at the base of both of these attitudes, of secular man's attitude, is his own instinct toward self-preservation. He attempts to explain the meaning of life in the face of death, which is to the secular man meaningless, so that when the secular man, either the man who is professedly without God or the man who lives as if there is no God, when he comes to face death or to think about it, must come up short. No meaning, no purpose in life. Or significance. He has no explanation for death. The Christian, on the other hand, must face death realistically. And that's why I want to talk to you frankly this morning. George MacDonald, who was C.S. Lewis's mentor, said, "You will be dead so long as you refuse to die. You will be dead so long as you refuse to die." The Christian must face it as an unnatural intrusion into life. One cannot help but be impressed as one reads Genesis 1 and 2 as well as Genesis 3 that death is not natural. You were not created just in order to die. You were created to live, and so death is unnatural. Death is an intrusion into life. It is an invader. It is an interruption in the course of what you were intended to be. Death is also a result of sin. You have a Bible. Turn with me to Romans 6:23. Where we read these words, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. And then look back to chapter 5, verse 12 of Romans. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Why is it that no man who ever breathes the breath of life lives forever? It is because every man has sinned in his father, Adam. All of us are guilty of sin. That's why we die. So that death must be faced. The Christian must face it realistically as a result of sin, but also as a moment of truth. Hebrews 9:27 does say that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. When you die, there will be a judgment to take place when you are ushered into the presence of God. I am saying, firstly, that death must be faced for what it is, that we can put flowers around it. We can dress it up and we can couch it in satin. We can erect a well-meaning tombstone above it, but it is an intrusion into life. It is unnatural. It is a result of sin, and it is a moment everyone must face. But death is not only a reality we all must face, it is also a process we need to be aware of. It is a natural process. There is a sense in which all of us here and everyone who takes the breath of life is slowly dying. There is a tribe of folk somewhere on God's planet Earth who, when someone is born, instead of rejoicing, weep. And when that individual dies, they rejoice. They understand that the moment man takes life, he also begins to debilitate toward death. This thought is reflected. I mean that death is a natural process by the Puritan preacher Richard Baxter, who gave this word of exhortation to his fellow preachers: "Preach as a dying man to dying men." Life is like a clock, but there are no hands showing on the clock. You can hear the sound of the ticking, but you never know when it's going to strike midnight. Death is a process. In 1 Peter 1:24, we are reminded by Peter, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of our God endures forever. And then in Psalms 144:4, we read, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. But sometimes death is not only a mere natural process. Sometimes it is a sudden event that takes place. But whether it is sudden or a natural process, perhaps the hardest kind of death is that one called the terminal illness. In a sense, all of us are terminally ill. There was a magazine article in the Presbyterian Journal not too long ago about the husband and the experience of Margaret Vermeer, who suffered the loss of her husband after a long terminal illness. She reflected on it, the agony of her soul, of her mind, of her spirit. And she said one day in a moment of great disquiet and trouble, as she was walking up the stairs of her home, that God gave to her a verse. And it was this: fear not, for I am with thee. Be not afraid, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But how should you and I face death as a Christian in the event of a terminal illness? I hope that you saved that insert I gave you last Lord's Day on comfort in illness and sickness, and that you will use it to your advantage. I hope that you will do the same with the insert you received today on comfort at death, that you will take it out of the bulletin and you will put it in your Bible and keep it and save it and use it for the future. There is something I want to ask, though, and that is, in the case of a terminal illness, should an individual, a patient, be told that he or she is terminally ill? I say with an unqualified yes, that individual should be told. It is something short of unethical and immoral to withhold that kind of information from any one individual. It is their right to know, to deal with it, however they handle it. So I want to say that I, in my own conscience, could not withhold that information from someone. If you don't want your loved one to know, then do not ask me to go see them. I will feel obligated, duty-bound, to make sure that they understand what their situation is. Who should tell them? Well, any loved one who is sensitive, a physician, a pastor. I knew of a young man, 29 years old. In fact, my wife's cousin, in the hospital in Birmingham, terminally ill. A brilliant young man, a PhD from the University of Georgia, working on a book about one of the governors from Georgia, came to Birmingham, expected to go home. I stood in the hall with his physician, an accomplished surgeon, very educated scientist, in tears, talking about his patient who would soon die. That man may be trusted, would be the man to tell such a one. I want to give you an opinion, and I underscore it is just my opinion. Often when someone is terminally ill, the tendency is to so medicate them into oblivion that they never know what is going on. I encourage you not to allow that to take place to your loved one or to you yourself, that some communication and some comfort may be received by the sick and the dying in the moment of their illness. Just recently, I was in Birmingham visiting not a member of our church, but another individual who is in fact terminally ill. His system has stopped producing any white cells at all. When one goes in, one must wear all the surgical mask and robe. I was glad to see that as I sat down by his bedside, at least though medicated, and opening and reading Psalm 46, he was at least conscious to respond with a grin and satisfaction that he was receiving the Word of God and comfort for his moment. Death is a reality. It is a process, but it is also a moment. A moment that we all must face. We must prepare for it. We must prepare for it spiritually. To be unprepared is to be what the Bible calls a fool. In Proverbs 22:3, we read these words, "The prudent man sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." The Bible defines wisdom in this way. Wisdom is the best and the right means to the best and the right goal or end. Friend, your best and right end or goal is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do not be like the foolish virgins who thought that they had time to trim their lamps before their Lord came. Now is the day of salvation. The only way to prepare spiritually is by personal faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said in John 4:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." There is no other entry into God's kingdom except through Jesus Christ. You cannot climb in the window. You cannot go over the wall. You cannot come in the back door. You cannot go under. There is absolutely no other avenue of entry into God's kingdom except through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection. The only way that you and I can conquer death is by experiencing the resurrection. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by embracing Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we conquer it. Talking about conquering death, I hope that when we get to heaven, that we'll be able to see some replay of events that took place in history. The replay of the life of Christ, I think I should like to see this replay. Jesus, after His death, having lain in the grave for 3 days and nights, dead, the powers of hell seemingly rejoicing over their great victory at having conquered God and Jesus. I would like to see a replay when Jesus opened His eyes after 3 days of death. Wow. And sent the forces of hell to their proper abode. We have victory over death. Jesus killed death when He died upon the cross and when He was resurrected from the dead. And you can kill it if you will embrace Him as your personal Savior. Finally, we ought to prepare not only spiritually, also practically and personally. Prepare practically. I mean, go ahead and get your will. Go ahead and make funeral arrangements. I am in that business, as you know. And I find so often people who are unprepared, having not either made their wills nor even thought about their own funeral. Think about it. God will be with you and prepare for that moment. I ask two questions. I ask, is there a verse of Scripture or a portion of Scripture that person liked? I ask you the same. If you like some Scripture, if you want it read as a testimony, then do note that. I also ask for any hymn singing, and that leads me to say something about the practical arrangements with regard to funerals. I personally prefer to conduct funeral arrangements in a church. There is something artificial about a funeral home. I encourage you to have your funeral conducted in this church. I would encourage you to have, with your body present, your remains present, a graveside service, and that your service in the church be a memorial service without your remains present. That is my preference. But I am your pastor, and I will seek to meet your need. But I am telling you what is easier for you as well as for me in receiving comfort when you need it at those times. With regard to your funeral, I would even encourage you to write out a personal testimony that someone, a pastor, can read at your funeral service, stating your faith in Jesus Christ and your confidence that you are a Christian, and encouraging those who are gathered around to bear witness to the great victory of Jesus in His resurrection. If you haven't made up a will, or if you have already made one up, I encourage you to write in your testimony to that will so that others may hear and receive a legacy of your faith in Christ that will be filed forever, as long as there is this earth. Your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Prepare personally. Live life today in view of the fact that it may indeed be your last. As William Cullen Bryan said, we should so live that when thy summons comes to join the innumerable caravan which moves to that mysterious realm, where each shall take his chamber in the silent halls of death, thou go not like a quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. I opened with a question. What if you were told that you were going to die today? And I want to close with a question. And this question will determine whether you are in fact ready to die. Here it is. Are you ready to live for Jesus Christ? Is He the center of your life? Is your purpose to become more like Him? If you're ready to say yes, then you're ready to die. But more importantly, you're ready to live. I'm aware of the fact that some of you may not have assurance of your salvation, that some of you may not have ever made a personal commitment in prayer to Christ. And I want to invite you to do that as I close in prayer right now, to pray a very simple sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Let's pray.